session is taking personal responsibility for your destiny. Taking personal responsibility for your destiny. You know, when we think of our destiny, we think of what we're created for. So many times we get the attitude, well, God's just going to do it. And so many times we feel like if we just say, okay, God, use me, that he will use me, and I have to use nothing of my own ability or nothing of my own character or nothing of my own effort. Now, I will say this. It is God's ability. It is not yours. But God does ask you to offer some effort to accomplish it. And we're going to look at some examples to show that that's true. So, have you ever heard someone say, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen? I mean, we hear that all the time, don't we? How many times have Catherine and I heard that recently when we've been looking for buildings and we've been looking for a place to call our home, and so many times we call people and say, this might be it, and they say, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. To which I usually responded, well, what if it was God's will for someone to be moved to help us and they didn't move? What then? See, there's a personal responsibility in your life, not only for your calling, but for others as well. You have a personal responsibility to help others achieve their calling. You have a part to play in their lives. And if you're unwilling to play that part, then God will hold you responsible not only for your calling, but for what they missed out as well. Because you didn't do what God called you to do. You didn't play the part in that person's life. If God's will just happens, why pray? If God's will just happens, why do we ask God for things? Why do we pray his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Why did Jesus teach us to pray that if he just does his will regardless of what we do? Now let me make a differentiation here. There is the will of God that will be accomplished no matter what you do. God will accomplish his will. He's coming back. You can't stop him. He came once. No one could stop him then. And he will get done what he wants to get done. But that does not take away from the personal responsibility of God's individual will for your life. Look at Judas. So many people think that Judas was just called to betray Christ. That was his calling. But that would make Jesus a liar, because the Bible says he chose 12 men whom he also named as apostles. Acts chapter 2 says, let another take his office. In other words, Judas had a personal responsibility to perform his calling, and he chose not to. And he paid a price for choosing not to. People often make that statement, that is, if it's God's will, it'll happen, because it relieves them of their own personal responsibility to bring the kingdom of God into manifestation on the earth. It's real easy to hear somebody say, well, we're going to be doing this, but we're just lacking a little bit. We just need a little bit of money, and we can just go out there and do this. And God's moving on your heart to make that gift or to do something to help them, and you say, well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. And then you feel like after saying that, well, I just relieved myself of any personal responsibility. But I want you to know that God holds us responsible. He gives us anointing. He gives us power. He gives us talents. He gives us gifts, not to set on them, but to use them according to his will for his purpose, so that his kingdom can come to this earth. Isn't it Jesus that said, when you go into a place and you heal the sick, tell them the kingdom of God has just come near you. You carry the kingdom of God with you, but if you don't expand it through operating in your gifting, in your calling, it's not going anywhere in your life. And God wants to expand His kingdom in this world through you. You bear a responsibility not only for your life, but for the lives of your brothers and sisters. How many times has a brother or sister needed your encouragement and you didn't give it? How many times did a brother or sister need your help and you didn't give it? You see, we have a responsibility. God has gifted us, and it is up to us to say, Lord, Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? What is it that you're asking me to do? It's easy to say, if it is God's will, it will come to pass. Well, what if God called you to be the one to bring it to pass? Did you ever think that He might have called you to bring it to pass? How many times do you hear somebody say, well, I'm not feeling well, I'm kind of sick, and you think, well, let's call the pastor and pray for you, when all the time the need was placed before you? Why don't you heal the sick? Why don't you pray for that person? Why don't you take your gift that God has given you and expand the kingdom right then and there and start praying for the sick? And bring freedom wherever you go. You have that ability, you have that power, because God has empowered you with it. What about the ministry of the gospel? You may be asked to help propel a ministry of the gospel, or to support a ministry of the gospel. What is your responsibility at that point? I will tell you, Lord, do you want me to play a part? And if so, how? Because if we keep refusing to do what God has called us to do, there's going to be a point where you don't hear Him calling you anymore. It's going to come to a place where time's going to get tough, and I'm going to show you some examples from the Word where that has happened. When things are said often enough, they begin to take root. And this statement has been said so many times that it's taken root in the body of Christ. It's actually a doctrinal statement from the Calvinist point of view that states that God is sovereign and He'll do whatever He wants to do and no human being can stop Him. Well, I do say that God is sovereign and He can do whatever He wants to do, but He also wanted to give mankind dominion over the earth. That was a sovereign act of God, to give dominion over the earth. And when He gave man dominion over the earth, that means that when He does something in the earth, He goes through His prophets to tell them first. Yeah. He tells you. He gives you an idea of what's coming. So there are some things in the body of Christ that we need to look at strongly and test them to see if they be true. We repeat things because they sound good. And not only that, it makes us feel good because we just relieved ourselves of the responsibility of making it happen. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. Well, will it? Will it? The statement, if it is God's will, it will or will not happen, is nullified by the free will choice of the individual. So in essence, the will of God was nullified by the actions of human beings. Was it the will of God for Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it God's will? Because if you say it was His will to eat from that tree, then you're calling God a liar because He told them not to. Wouldn't that make God deceptive if He said, don't eat of that tree, yet it's my will that you do? God doesn't mix words, and He's very clear about what He says, and we don't have to guess. If He says don't, don't. If He says do, do. It's not really complicated. But yet we see people that have taken something that God said not to do, and they nullified His will by doing a disobedient act against God. Does that mean that God isn't going to get His will accomplished? No, it doesn't. He will get His will accomplished. But it wasn't His will that we live under that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That wasn't His will. Let's look at another one. The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel left Egypt in a triumphant display of God's power. God delivered a nation out of slavery. It was a picture of the birth of the church. The church was birthed out of slavery. We were slaves to sin. We were slaves to our own Egypt. And God birthed our deliverance through His death. I love the name Yeshua. That's the name deliverance in the Hebrew. You know what it means? That which has been delivered. You have been delivered. You have been delivered. Take a hold of your freedom and quit thinking that you're bound with all these things and grab a hold of what God has given you. He who the Son sets free is free indeed, and begin walking as free men because He set you free, because He bought your freedom out of slavery. He's delivered you. And yet we go around as Christians as if the enemy is stronger than we are. And yet Jesus said He's under your foot. And we magnify His power and we diminish God's. I got a warrior Savior. Who do you have? I got a King of Kings. Who's your Savior? And my King of Kings made an open display of the enemy. And He triumphed over him. And if He triumphed over him, so will you. We triumph over the enemy. We overcome through our faith by believing. But sometimes we don't access the things that God has given us. We don't access the freedom that God has made for us because we don't believe. Or we believe a different report. So the nation of Israel had been brought out of Egypt under the leadership of Moses. For 16 months they traveled in the wilderness toward the promised land. 16 months. How many of you are familiar with the celebration or the non-celebration of Tisha B'Av? No? Tisha B'Av, we just finished it up in the Jewish communities, is a time of great mourning. It's a time of fasting. It's a time to sit on low stools and read the book of Lamentations. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to repent. And it ended on July 30th of our calendar year. Their day is called the ninth of Av, Tisha B'Av. It's the ninth day of their 11th month, the Jewish calendar. And that day marks a very tragic time in the history of Israel. That day, it was a time of national tragedy over and over and over and over again. And it's happened so much that they've set up a time where they enter into mourning and they enter into repentance so they can protect themselves from something happening on that day again. They've been stung by the things that have happened on Tisha B'Av. I want to give you some of the things that have happened. In 3348, this is Jewish years, that's from creation, 3348, on the 9th of Av, the first temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Okay, no big deal. In 3829, 69 AD, the second temple was destroyed by the Romans. on the 9th of Av. Same day. Patterns beginning to develop. This is what one Jewish resource said about it. The temple's destruction represents the greatest tragedy in Jewish history, for it marks our descent into Galut. And Galut is the state of physical exile and spiritual displacement, in which we still find ourselves today. Thus, the destruction is mourned as a tragedy that affects our lives today, 2,000 years later, no less than the very generation that experienced it firsthand. This is how the Jews see this day. The Galut is a Hebrew word for exile. The Jews have a phrase to explain a person who does not support the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. It's called Galut mentality. That means you are spiritually displaced from your true calling. What in the world would happen to cause this? In 133 AD, on the 9th of Av, the fall of Batar to the Romans took place and 580,000 Jews died. The 9th of Av again. In 5050, which was 1290 AD, on the 9th of Av, the Jews of England were expelled by King Edward I. Pattern developed, hasn't it? The fifth one, 5252, in 1492 AD, does that ring a bell? On the 9th of Av, the Jews of Spain were expelled by King Ferdinand and Queen Isabella. I found that one interesting because it was 1492 that God opened up a country that would befriend the Jews. It was discovered by Columbus in 1492. And the same year, the Jews were expelled from Spain on the 9th of Av. My goodness. Here's some other ones. In 1670, the last Jews left Vienna following expulsion orders on the 9th of Av. In 1914, World War I began. Germany declared war on Russia on August 1st in 1914. That was the beginning of the experiment to rid the Jews from this world. In 1940, Himmler presented his plan for the final solution to the Jewish problem to the Nazi Party on the 9th of Av. And then in 1942, the Nazis began deporting the Jews from the Warsaw Ghetto for ultimate extermination on the 9th of Av. You must be thinking right now, what in the world does the 9th of Av have to do with the Jewish nation? Why are there so many tragedies? Why? Let's back up. Let's go to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, starting with verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, who's speaking? The Lord. Send out for yourselves men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan. Pay attention to this next phrase, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, everyone a leader among them. There was no ambiguity in the fact that God said, I am going to give them the land. So the purpose to spy out the land had nothing to do to find out whether or not we can take it. It was to find out where we're going to house our people when we do. Where are we going to find crops to feed them when we do take the land? God wanted them to go over in faith, but they came back in defeat. 10 of the 12 came back with, the Bible calls it an evil report. Look that up in the Hebrew. You'll find out it's a scandalous report. It wasn't even true. 10 of them came back and lied about what they saw. And the nation of Israel believed which group? The 2 or the 10? They believed the 10. I want you to understand that the devil is going to actively seek to convince you that you cannot take the land that God has for you to take. The devil is going to give you evil reports. He's going to give you all sorts of obstacles. And if you pay attention to the obstacles, you will turn around and you will stop. God asks you to take personal responsibility for the direction you walk. And if you don't take personal responsibility, there are consequences for not doing what God called you to do. And I would be a terrible minister of Christ if I did not warn you that God has called you, every one of you, and you have a responsibility to fulfill it. So many people get prophetic words at prophetic seminars. And they say, oh, wow, that's great. This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to stand before kings. I'm going to travel. I'm going to do this. But they do nothing. And they just wait. The reason for the prophetic word is so that you have an idea where God's taking you, but you got to get up and walk. I mean, he came to Abraham and said, go to a place I will show you. He didn't even give him a direction. He said, just get up and go. Don't take any family with you. What does he do? He takes family. He takes Lot and his father. And notice in the Word of God that the promises of God didn't start taking effect until Abraham was divested of his family. You know, sometimes God will ask you to leave and go into a place where he is sending you so that he can accomplish his work and build his kingdom through you. But if you don't get up and do anything to accomplish it, it's not going to happen. So many people have gotten into their elder years and they look back and say, well, I had this prophetic word, must have been a false prophet. No, it was a false disciple. There's the problem. And so many times the prophetic ministry gets hammered because people don't get up and do something to access the direction God is taking them. Well, if it's God's will, it'll just happen. No, it won't. Was it God's will for the children of Israel to go into the promised land? That day? That time? That was God's appointed time for them to cross the Jordan and access and get a hold of the very thing that God had promised them? That was their time, and they refused. And they delayed 40 years the ministry of Israel. 40 years. The night that they listened to those 10 spies, you got to understand, in the Jewish calendar, the new day starts at sundown. On the 8th of Av, the spies came back and gave their report. On the night of the 9th of Av, the people of Israel wept and asked to return to Egypt. On the 9th of Av. They refused their destiny, and because they refused their destiny, it's been a day of national tragedy. To say there is no consequences, to just say that, well, if I don't do it, God will raise somebody else to do it, is to not understand that you are created as a unique human being, and although God can put somebody else in that office, you were uniquely qualified to do it. And if you chose not to do it, you bear that responsibility. There are consequences. On the 9th of Av in the year 2449 from creation in 1312 BC, the generation of Jews who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership 16 months earlier were condemned to die in the desert. And the entry into the land of Israel was delayed for 40 years. How long have you been delayed? Because somebody else didn't partner with you and do what God told them to do. Hello. How many days have you been delayed because you thought it wasn't important enough to act on immediately? I remember hearing this one preacher say, he was heading out and God said, I need you to give this man a couple hundred dollars. He said, okay, God, I'll do it. I got to get ready. I got to go. I'm on a missionary trip here. I got to run. I got to go. I got to catch my plane. God says, you need to write the check out. You need to give him the money. I will. So he gets in his car and he's driving to the airport and God said, I told you to give that man $200. And now because you haven't, he's in a place where he's going to be destroyed. And he goes, oh my God. He called his wife and he says, write out a $200 check and run it over to him right now. You see, when God says do something, he means do it now. If he says it'll come later, then it'll come later. But if he says, arise, time to get up, don't you think? And how many times has God called you to arise, but you decided, well, I'm going to wait. Let's see if it's really God talking to me. Well, how about standing up and find out if God's talking to you? There are things that we need to get a hold of here. When those people denied their purpose, their calling, their destiny, they wandered for 40 years. They wandered in the desert. They had no direction. They had no purpose. God said, your children will be the ones to enter in. That's a whole nother sermon right there. There's a call on families. There's a call on families. God has a call upon families. And if the parents don't take up the mantle, the children might. There is a call to be fulfilled by nations, by cities, by communities, by families, by individuals. But if we don't rise up and take our mantle and take our anointing and expand the kingdom of God through His Word, it won't get done. And I am afraid that we, the church, are failing because we haven't taken the mantle that God has given us. And what we've done is we've kept people suppressed in the seats when all the time God wanted them to be a warrior bride out in the streets, out in the job sites, communicating His Word to the others. And yet we have failed. Read Isaiah 26. Talk about a sorrowful failure of the church. God has called us to give birth. And yet we take it flippantly. Well, if it's God's will, it'll happen. You know what? It's God's will to save the lost. At what time should you not be witnessing? It's God's will to heal the sick. At what time should you not be praying for the sick? Yet we don't take it as serious as God takes it. Sometimes I look at my disciples and I'll say, I think I take your calling more serious than you do. You know why? Because people have been so, I guess programmed would be the word, to think that their life isn't as important as it is. You are a creation of Almighty God. How important is your life? Yet the devil comes along and says, you're worthless. You have no gift. You can't accomplish that. You're not going anywhere. You may as well give up. You may as well stop. You are a creation of Almighty God, and the enemy knows that you are a threat to his kingdom. But I got good news for you. My Bible says that he disarmed authorities and principalities. So you're fighting a battle that's kind of unfair. You have all the weapons. You have the sword of the Spirit. What's the devil got? He's been disarmed. But we run around as if the devil is so big that we can't overcome or overpower him. We've got to take what God has called us to take. And quit thinking that we are weak when he has made us strong. Yes, we are weak as human beings, but I got the Holy Ghost, and so do you. And if you have the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have everything you need to accomplish whatever God has tasked you to do. And if you don't accept that, and if you don't move in that, there's consequences. There's a time of mourning for us if we don't move into our calling. And how many people, oh my God, how many people have been convinced to sit in a pew from the cradle to the grave? How many? How many that have been called to church have been convinced their only duty is to show up and go to church? And yet God has given us a directive. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. Have we done that? Or have we made converts? With an 85% fall-away rate, just in converts, I think we're not doing our job. The Southern Baptists just finished a poll. Southern Baptists have got some of the strongest teachings in their homes for doctrine that you're going to find in about any church. And they did a study on families whose children go to secular colleges. And they were absolutely shocked at what they found out. 88% of their children that came out of secular colleges no longer believed in God. We have not been doing our job. And as a result, because we've kept it inside the four walls of the church, we have a culture that has been going to hell regularly. And we sit here and sing our songs and dance our dances while the world is dying. It's okay to celebrate. It's okay to sing songs and dance. But when you get out there, don't stop. Take your celebration outside the four walls. Get excited about the God that you serve. Get excited about the Word of God. Get the Word of God in you so that it can come out of you. We've got to be the people of God. We've got to be relevant to a society that looks at the church and brushes it away as if it means nothing. Why do we have no relevance? Because we have not contended with the philosophies of this age. Why haven't we contended? Because we've been told to shut up. We've been told to shut up by leaders, and we've been told to shut up by politicians, and we've been told to shut up by people in the world. That's a private matter. Religion is a private matter. Excuse me? Maybe your religion is a private matter, but my God said, whatever you hear whispered in your ear, shout from the housetop. That is Christianity. It is supposed to be taken out of the church into the community. We are to be a light to the community, but the community just brushes us away because we're not relevant anymore. Because we've been tricked into silence. And if they tell you to shut up, say, no, I will not shut up. I have a right to speak. And I told myself a year ago, if I hear it in the marketplace, if somebody is contending with things of God, I will speak up. And if they don't like me speaking up, then I'll tell them, then you be quiet. And if you'll be quiet, then I'll be quiet. But I'm not going to stand here and let you espouse that and not be contended with. God wants His word to be heard, and we've been tricked into silence. The whole idea of evangelical movement was trickery. The whole term evangelical came out of the idea that the church is to separate from the political realm and just evangelize, and that's all we do. We've been tricked into thinking that we're supposed to give up on the things of the world. We just go and evangelize. I dare say God wants you to be a voice of reason. A voice of reason. There's this young man, this happened last year, I think it was, going to college, strong Christian upbringing, strong Christian young man. He went to secular college. He contended with the professors about God, because I'm going to tell you something. The college's shape right now, you send your kid into that dark hole, they're going to try to steal their faith. That's their agenda right now. This young man, the professor got so frustrated with him, he assigned him a book to read called The God Delusion. And so the kid read the book. Didn't tell his parents what he was reading or anything, just read the book. And he believed it. And he lost his faith, he lost his hope, and he committed suicide. Where is the church? When are we going to wake up and see that these people are robbing beings from eternal life? They are robbing your very posterity. They're robbing your children. And when are we going to wake up and contend with it and say, no, you will not speak any longer without me contending with you? Each of us bears a responsibility for our calling. And if we do not take it, there are consequences. There was a prophetic word released recently. That asked the body of Christ to begin to narrow yourselves. Narrow yourselves. Give up your desires and just follow the desire of God. And when I heard that, my wife read it, when I heard it, it struck a chord in me. That how many times are we unwilling to do something for God because it actually interrupts some of my plans? Well, I had plans to do this, or I had plans to do that. Well, if you would be obedient to the Word of God in your life, don't worry about your plans. They're going to get upset. Are you willing to set your desires aside? To pick up the mantle of God's desires? To pick up the very reason for which you were created? To be able to do the very thing that God called you to do, that you are able to be excellent at because He gifted you right there in that area. It's sad but true that many people think that the Bible is antiquated and that it is irrelevant. As a result, they discard God's direction by His Spirit when they make life decisions. How many times do we have or face a life decision and we don't even inquire of God? Oh, what do I do? And we make decisions based on what we think is common sense. Well, sometimes the Lord may ask you to go a direction that doesn't look like it's anything, because he sees what's on the other side. He wants to bless you. He wants to take you into a place where you are powerful in your ministry, but you refuse him all the time because you don't want to go the direction he says go. We've got to stop thinking about our own lives in the context of Christianity, in the context of calling. Your life means nothing. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you want to do what you want to do, you're going to lose your own life. But if you will lose your life for his sake, you will find life. What is losing your life for his sake? It is giving up my aspirations, my desires, what I want to do, and grabbing on to the things of God and saying, God, no matter where you want to take me, I'm willing to go. No matter what you want me to do, I'm willing to do it. You're going to fail a few times? That's okay. At least you're trying. At least you've made a conscious decision to go in that direction. God bless you. But if we don't, and we treat our own creation as if we were not created by a creator, we'll be held responsible. Hallelujah. What happens when God calls you to intercede and you refuse? What happens? What happens when God wakes you up at 4 o'clock in the morning to intercede for somebody and you say, I got to get up at 6, man. Leave me alone. I'll go back to sleep. I know it doesn't feel good. I know it's hard. I know it's tough. I remember one time God woke me up in the middle of the night and I went into the bathroom and I'm all droggy, you know. I'm saying, I'm tired. I'm so tired. And God said, pray for this particular student. I said, okay, and I just started praying. I was so tired. Next thing I know, another name comes, and I'm praying for that one. I stayed in there an hour and a half. If you will just make yourself available, God will do it. Ezekiel 22:30-31. God says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found none. How many people are responsible to stand up and intercede for this country? And they're not doing it. God said, I'm looking for someone, just one, to stand in the gap and intercede so that I don't have to destroy it. Look at the result. Verse 31, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. That's not what he wanted to do. He wanted to show mercy, but no one would intercede. No one would stand up and say, God, I know we're a sinful nation, but please spare us. God was looking for someone. Could God be looking for you today to intercede for this country, for a ministry, for a minister, for a missionary, for people in other countries, for those that are crying out for God but have no word? God's looking for someone that will intercede. But he found no one. Thus he had to destroy. My goodness. One intercessor could have stayed the hand of God's judgment, but they were unwilling. One intercessor could have stayed God's hand of judgment, but they were unwilling. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1, God says, roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And look now and take note and seek in her open squares where? Where are we? Where is he asking them to seek? In the open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. God was looking for a man in the open squares, not in the four walls of the church, who does justice and truth in the open squares. Oh, it's easy to get around other Christians and be righteous and be truthful. But what do you do outside the church? God was looking for one man, and if he could just find one man, he would spare the entire city of Jerusalem. God wants us to be just as integrous outside the church as we are in. When you're a different person inside the church, you're the real person is what lives outside. That's the real person. And so God wants us to take a hold of our calling and our purpose. What if God called you to live righteously in a city so that other people could see your life and know God? What if the whole city was depending on you doing that? What if you didn't do it, the whole city would be destroyed by the hand of God? Do you see the importance of your calling? Do you see the importance? If we have no responsibility in the achievement of our calling, then why did the Apostle Paul say in Philippians 3:12, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ." You've got to lay hold of your calling. It's not something that will just lay hold of you. Jesus will lay hold of you and invite you to walk with him. But he won't force you. I'm going to leave you with this final scripture. And it's a devastating scripture. A devastating scripture. Lamentations. This is the book that was read on Tisha B'Av, on low stools, as people mourned and wept and fasted. I'm going to start in verse 8 of chapter 1. Jerusalem sinned greatly. Therefore, she has become an unclean thing. All who honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness, even she herself groans and turns away. Verse 9. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. Oh, this is an awesome saying right here. She did not consider her future, therefore she has fallen astonishingly. She did not consider her future, therefore she has fallen astonishingly. God wants you to consider your future. That's what the prophetic ministry is all about, to cause you to consider your future. And if you don't place weight on your future, then your present is wasted. If you don't place weight on your future, your present is wasted. Redeem the time. Repent and say, God, whatever you've called me to do, I'm willing to do it. God, equip me to fulfill your calling. God, give me direction, so that I may go in the right place. How many times have I gotten a phone call and someone says, I feel God is calling me to go to your school? Where is it located? Well, it's in Pine Island. Oh, that's too far for me to drive. Wait a minute. Didn't you just say God called you to do this and now you're rejecting him because it's too far to drive? It's an inconvenience for you. Let me tell you about a missionary I know that crosses a rope bridge every day across a deep chasm and walks 8 miles every day to preach to someone. You want to tell me it's too far to drive? You got a tape player? We'll give you some tapes. Get ministered here and ministered there on the way back. How's that? No, I don't want to. That's just too far for me to drive. We've got to quit allowing personal inconveniences to dictate our direction and allow God to drive us as the Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness. We've got to allow God to drive us into our calling. And we've got to take personal responsibility for it. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you give everybody a revelation of their calling. You give everybody a revelation of the importance of their own life, that they would be able to see the greatness that you have placed in them to accomplish great things in your kingdom. And Father, I pray that as these people go out from this place, that they will take your kingdom and expand it in their ministries. In Jesus' name, amen.